We would turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. I was thinking about Jason, you know, asking people if they wanted to sing. And I've been to Bible conferences before where somebody would get up and say that, and then somebody would volunteer to sing, and then they wish they hadn't said it. I remember a preacher one time, he said, if you have special music, we might like to hear from you. He said, a good gauge to use is if anybody's ever told you you did a good job other than your mother, you might could sing. So if your mother told you you could, probably don't mean much. But at any rate, we do have some people in our congregation here that can sing, have good voices. And so if you want to prepare special, we'd love to hear from you. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read there in verse 8. Today is the second message of a series of messages on the Apostle Paul. Last week we looked at Paul the Pharisee. And that was, to me, a very interesting study because it showed us what Paul was and what he came from to the point of his conversion. And today we're going to pick up with that, with his conversion, and look at Paul the pattern. And then next week we're going to look at Paul the preacher. And I don't know if we'll do a fourth one or not, but these three messages will speak to the fact that we do, without apology, follow the Apostle Paul. We do so because the Bible tells us to. We put no more emphasis upon Paul and his ministry than the Word of God does. Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. In Romans 15 he says he's the apostle of the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 4 he says, be ye followers of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 he says, be ye followers of me. And as he writes to Timothy from prison, the last epistle that Paul ever wrote, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8 he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. I mentioned to you last week that it would have been very easy for Timothy to be ashamed of Paul. I mean, here his preacher was in jail, imprisoned. And yet when Paul writes to Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Don't ever be ashamed of the fact that you follow, or that we follow as a church, the Apostle Paul. Doesn't make any difference to me what his name would have been. It's the position that God gave the Apostle Paul that is important, and the one that we honor and the one that we put emphasis upon. Now, I want you to look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 12, Paul says there in relation to his ministry, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That is, he persecuted them and was injurious toward them in unbelief because of his unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, I can't tell you how many people I've had tell me that the first there, the word first in that particular passage doesn't really mean first. Well, I happen to believe it really means first. And when they say that, they mean that Paul is not saying he was the first one saved like he was. It was something else. What's interesting is if you look that verse up in any other Bible, you'll not find the word first. It's taken out. It's removed. To me, it's very important. It's a very important verse in the Bible because it shows us the pattern that God used for salvation today in the dispensation of the grace of God. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should have to believe on him to life everlasting." So I want us to consider this pattern that the Apostle Paul says that he is in relation to that which God did, a pattern of long suffering, and so forth. Now, in studying this, I began to, as I do, I was always interested in word usage and that kind of thing. The word pattern is not used very often in the Bible, but there's something interesting, and that is in the Old Testament, it's used more in relation to what God did with the nation of Israel as far as the tabernacle, the altar, and the candlestick, and so forth. And so I wanted to use that kind of as a comparative, on a comparative basis as we look at Paul, the pattern. I hope you'll see what I'm talking about. Go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. God Almighty called out Abraham, and in Abraham he created a nation. Up until that time, there were no nations. They were simply individuals. He created a nation. Now, there were people from different areas, obviously, but he created a nation. He called it the nation Israel. And God made a covenant with them. When Moses came along, God gave the law through Moses. Not only did he give the law, but he gave instructions for the institution of the tabernacle. And you find that in Exodus chapter 25. Look there in verse 1. Exodus 25, 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light spices, for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in ephod, and in the breastplate." Now notice, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Now notice what he says, "that I may dwell among them." What was the purpose of the sanctuary? That God may dwell among them. And notice what he said. Verse 9, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." You see, God did not leave anything to chance. He didn't leave anything to their own devices. He didn't say, "Hey, I want you to build me a tabernacle. Just however you decide to build it, it'll be fine." He said, "I'm going to show you a pattern." And by the way, we're going to read in a moment, that pattern was a pattern that was already in heaven. The tabernacle here on earth, the temple. He said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Look over in verse 40. "And look thou," he said, "and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." Look over it. Well, we'll go over there in a moment. Look over in Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. In Numbers chapter 8, in verse, well, let's start in verse 1. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so made he the candlestick." The whole chapter has to do with the Levitical priesthood, and the candlestick and so forth has a prominent place in there. But what I want you to see is that there again, it's not just any candlestick. It's according unto the pattern which the Lord has showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. Now, there's one other. I want you to go over to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22. Joshua 22. In verse 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we, that if any shall be, when they should so say to us, to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. What was that altar for? That you may have part in the Lord. He said, we don't want our children in time come to say you have no part in the Lord. So there we have, before we finish, go over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. You see, the tabernacle that was built by man was after the one the Lord had pitched. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore is it of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make their tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, in all those verses, there was a common thread, obviously. In the building of the tabernacle, what was the purpose of it? That God may dwell among the people. It was a specific pattern that God said was to be used. There was the candlestick that had to do with the priesthood. There was a pattern that was to be followed for the building of that candlestick. There was an altar. That altar was to be built according to a pattern. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things that I find kind of interesting in relation to all this. Go, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is saved on the road to Damascus. The Lord reveals himself unto Paul and tells him that he's going to be a minister of the Gentiles and so forth. We'll look at that in more detail in a moment. But I want you to notice, because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, today God is forming the church, the body of Christ. That church is formed by the preaching of the gospel. That gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Today, God's building is not a building made with hands. Today, God's building are individuals. Individuals. We looked at that somewhat last Sunday night. Acts 17 says, you don't worship God. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You don't worship God with your hands, things made with hands. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. See, today you don't have to go to a tabernacle to experience our temple, to experience the presence of God. You know why? Because God dwells in you. That's what the Bible says. So, well, how does that happen? I don't know. I know He does, though. And I know it happens at the point of salvation. And also at the point of salvation, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Spirit of God has several ministries in relation to the body of Christ. There is the teaching ministry. He teaches through the Word of God. There is the baptizing ministry. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. There's the sealing ministry. According to Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so God is with us continually. We are His temple. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Now, I believe that Paul, when he said it in me first, this is one of the things that Paul would be a pattern of. In other words, God dwelt with the nation Israel by being with them in the temple, the tabernacle, made with hands. When Paul was saved, no longer is there a need for a tabernacle or a temple for a person to be in the presence of God. God is in the presence of us. God indwells us by His Holy Spirit. Why? How is that? Just as God had a pattern for preparing a way to be among the nation Israel, God had a pattern. Paul was that pattern, and that pattern was that he was saved by the grace of God, apart from works, apart from anything that he had done. He was a blasphemer, deserved hell, and yet God saved him. And the pattern today is the Apostle Paul, the pattern of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which Paul received upon being saved. Not only that, I want you to look over in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13. There was a candlestick that was built according to a specific pattern that dealt had to do with the priesthood and the offering of the sacrifices. Well, notice what Paul said in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, by seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Well then, who is the light of the Gentiles? Paul said, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. This is a quotation from Isaiah 49:6. Well, notice over in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. In Acts 26, in relation to Paul, he's given a testimony about being saved there. He says in verse 15, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles in whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, now notice, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, folks, today the light is not a physical candlestick, but the light that God uses today is ever much was built according to a pattern as that physical candlestick was. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you ever think about when Paul talks about doctrine over there to Timothy? He talks about the form of sound doctrine. God has a pattern, folks. God has a plan. And that plan is, that pattern was demonstrated first through the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Remember what Paul said over there in the verse we read? He said it was according to his mercy. Well, he said, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now notice, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Just like God had a pattern for all the things that he instituted with the nation Israel, he has a pattern today that we can look back to, and we can see salvation through the Apostle Paul that relates to us today as members of the body of Christ. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Now last week we looked at the fact that Paul was a Pharisee. We considered the fact that he said as touching the law he was blameless. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. He was a religious zealot. But that religion was of no value to him. And he said that he counted all things but dung that he might win Christ. Now, I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1. Paul said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's important that we understand who these Ephesians were. Hold on here in Ephesians 2 and look back to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, in the beginning of Paul's ministry, we know that Paul went first into the synagogue. He said he went to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, then to the Greek. When Paul is at Ephesus, in look in verse 22, Acts 19, 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Diana is just another name of the goddess, the wife of Baal. We talked about that a lot back when we were going over the things about Lent and so forth. But every culture had their own name for this goddess, the fertility goddess and so forth. Diana was her name as far as the Ephesians were concerned. There were men, certain men, there was a certain man named Demetrius. He was a silversmith. He made silver shrines for Diana and apparently made money at it. Verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. Well, We read about that in Acts 17 last week. Let me just read the verse for you quickly. Paul said, God has made the world, all things therein, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. So they're right. Paul's going about turning people away from idol worship. And Paul is saying that there are no gods which are made with hands. And by the way, there's still a lot of people today that are offended when you say there are no gods made with hands. There are people who worship through statues and physical symbols and everything else. But notice verse 27. He said, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana, who should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. She's called the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah 44. The picture I want you to see is that at Ephesus, throughout Asia, there are those who are worshiping those Gentiles. They're heathens. They're idolaters. And they're worshiping there in the temple of Diana. They're making their golden shrines and so forth. And the people don't like it because Paul is messing up their moneymaker. He's turning people away from Diana. He's turning people away from the idol worship. I hope you caught that. There's money involved. When you start messing with the money, people get upset. You get people who understand about the truth about giving, tithing, so forth. Preachers get upset. I've told the story numerous times about the man up in Dayton. Called, we had some ads in the Quality Shopper, and this man called me one day right after church on Sunday morning. We were there having dinner, and he said, Brother Atwood, said, I've been reading your little ads up there in the paper. And he said, I agree with them. He said, I've been a Baptist preacher for over 50 years. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, people won't get on to you very much about all the stuff you put in there. But he said, this week, when you said people aren't under the tithe, said the preacher's going to come after you now. He said, I started preaching back in 1930s and said, I don't know a single Baptist church at that time that was preaching tithing as a doctrine. He said, but after the Depression, things got worse. He said, they started preaching tithing. He said, anybody that knows anything knows that's all about Israel. You see, people get upset when you start messing with the money. That was a problem here. Well, go back over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's writing to those at Ephesus, been saved. Those idol worshippers. But there's something very interesting in this passage that we need to understand. He says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So these Ephesians were idol worshippers, worshiping the Queen of Heaven, Diana and so forth. Paul said, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. But notice verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, I read that verse for years before the truth of it really jumped out at me one day. And I understood that Paul is saying there, Paul was not an idol worshiper. Paul was not worshiping the temple of Diana. Remember what we read about Paul? He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of the Jews. He was going every Sabbath day to worship. He kept the feast days. He kept the law. All of that. He was zealous of the law. He was a zealous Jew. A religious Jew. But the same spirit that caused those Ephesians to worship the temple of Diana is the same spirit that caused the Apostle Paul to persecute people and put them to death and reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, even though Paul had all that going for him, because he did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, Jesus Christ was the one who died and was buried and rose again the third day, he was under the wrath of God. And so in that verse, in Ephesians 2:3, Paul in effect lumps himself and all of lost mankind into one big group there. And in verse 4 he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You remember what he said over there? Let me go back to 1 Timothy again. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained what? Mercy. Mercy. Listen, folks, today people ought to thank God for His mercy, for His kindness. Notice what he said there. But God, Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Those idol-worshipping Gentiles, those Jews who had rejected Jesus Christ, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath made us, hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, all the church, the body of Christ, is one in Christ. Today, God does not see mankind as Jew or Gentile. How does He see us? As members of His body. One in Christ. God dwelling within every saved individual. He said that in the ages to come, verse 7, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the reason that God Almighty could take a Jew like the Apostle Paul, who was injurious, who was against God, the thing Jesus said there, He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, and save him and make him the pattern, is because the same Spirit that was controlling those that worshiped in the temple of Diana was controlling the Apostle Paul. It's the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says there in verse 11, speaking directly to those Gentiles, he says, for wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and it's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, Paul is that pattern. God was able to show forth through the Apostle Paul that he was able to save a man who was a blasphemer. Jesus Christ had said there was no forgiveness for blasphemy. And yet Paul said, I was a blasphemer. Notice back in Acts chapter 13. Hold on here in Ephesians. We're coming back there. But notice back in Acts 13. Paul goes first to the Jew in the synagogue. And as he preaches there to those Jews in the synagogue, he says in Acts 13:38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that is the Christ Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Two important alls in that verse. All men under Paul's ministry are now included. It's no longer a Jew or those that bless the Jew. It's all men. It's no longer the nation Israel. It's no longer God's chosen people. It's all men. And he's not only that, he said, all sins. Well, you can just go back and read under the law, there were numerous sins for which there was no sacrifice. People were put to death for adultery, for murder, for rebellion. They were put to death. And yet Paul is standing here before a synagogue full of Jews, the Jewish leaders, and he said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Christ Jesus, the one many of you," he says, "have rejected, like I did, and it's through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." What a new and glorious message that the Apostle Paul is proclaiming. How can he do that? Because he has experienced it firsthand. He was a Jew on the road to Damascus, and he falls down there in fear and in terror and says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And at that moment, Paul understands who Christ is. And that's why he tells Timothy, "Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me, his prisoner." Look back over in 1 Corinthians. We'll go back to Ephesians in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." The testimony of Christ. I believe Jesus Christ testified to the Apostle Paul that day that Paul, under that law, under the law, there would be no hope for you. But I'm saving you. And I don't know all that Paul saw or understood there on the road to Damascus. But over in 1 Corinthians 15, notice what he says there in relation to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." So he received this message. I don't know at what point. I believe probably there at the road to Damascus. I believe this is a testimony of Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Look in verse 5. "He was seen, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, as of one born out of due time." Acts 9, verse 3 through 9. You can put right there beside that. "Last of all, he was seen of me." Paul saw the Lord there in heaven. And God revealed himself to him. And he gave him the testimony of Christ. And that testimony was that Christ died for our sins. It wasn't just the blood of the new covenant he was shedding. When he died for our sins. And Paul understood and wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. Paul understood, according to Colossians 2:13, he has forgiven you all trespasses. And back in Ephesians chapter 2, where we're reading a moment ago, Paul understands that there's no longer any difference between Jew and Gentile, bond or free, those in the covenant's promise, those outside the covenant's promise. We're all one in Christ. Why were these Ephesians apart from God? Was it because they were smoking, drinking, playing cards and all that kind of stuff? No, he said at that time, you were without Christ because you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, before the salvation of the Apostle Paul, the only hope for a person to be saved was through Jesus Christ and the nation Israel, and to come to God through Israel. But all that was done away with, and all that was changed when God saved the Apostle Paul, saved that Jew, who said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so today, we can rest upon the promise in the word of Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes are far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Salvation for all men, from all sin, given to us through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, communicated unto the Apostle Paul, written down in a book and preserved throughout the ages, that we might know how we can be saved in this present age. Thank God for this man Paul, for all that he suffered, for all that he went through, for all that God did through him. Paul the Pharisee became Paul the pattern. And next week we'll see Paul the preacher and look at what he preached in comparison to what others preached during the same time. Would you stand me for prayer?